We are studying the book about halfway through, book of Proverbs, chapter 13, and we'll start at verse number 14, and the goal is to get to the end of this chapter tonight, Proverbs 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Okay. Well, that's what people are looking for. They've been looking for it for a long time, that fountain of youth. Well, you know, I know where the fountain of life is. Have you found any living waters anywhere? Water you can drink and never thirst again? That's what Jesus said. In Proverbs 14, verse 27, we're going to see this fountain again. That verse says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Depart from the snares of death." Okay? Now, we just talked about that fear of the Lord in Proverbs 13:13 last week. So, the fear of the Lord, the law of the wise, God's commandments, those things will lead you to that fountain of life and lead you out of the snares of the devil that lead to death. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Of course, well, if you're born again, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to have a new body, okay? And that body won't even need to eat of that tree of life. But there's going to be some people that are going to have a different kind of a body, a fleshly body, and they're going to have to partake of that tree of life during the millennial reign of Christ on earth. So if people want to live a long life during that time, they're going to have to obey the Lord's commandments, have a proper fear of the Lord, and in order to get access to that tree of life. So the fear of the Lord, which leads to obedience, will be rewarded. Verse 15, "Good understanding giveth favor." One thing you'll find out if you ever meet a preacher from a liberal church or a church where they don't really care much for the Bible, and there are some, one thing you'll find out is that it's difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends upon him not understanding it. Okay? And the reason why 90% of the people in any generation reject the truth is because of the inconvenience. Sometimes it's persecution. They know, you know, they look at how humbling it's going to be, you know, that the humility that's required in receiving the truth, and the realization that they're going to have to clean up their life if they accept the truth. No Catholic priest ever dares to understand the Pauline epistles. If he understood salvation and justification by grace, he couldn't be a Catholic anymore. But it says, "Good understanding giveth favor." How so? Well, Jesus had good understanding even as a boy. And the Bible said of him in Luke 2:52, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." In favor with God and man. What does that mean? John Gill describes it this way. I'm just going to read his commentary on that. He says, "He appeared," Jesus, "appeared by the grace that was in him and the gifts bestowed on him to be high in the love and favor of God and had a large share in the esteem and affections of all good men who had the honor and happiness of knowing him and of being acquainted with him." Okay? When you have a good understanding of the Bible, good men will be drawn to you. Good men. And that's because you are going to be living a life. If you read your Bible, you get a good understanding of the Bible, you're going to be living a life based upon your understanding, the understanding you receive from reading it. Bad men, though, they're going to avoid you because you make them nervous and you make them look bad. But the point here is good men, they're going to enjoy knowing you. But the way of transgressors is hard. You say, boy, this Christian life sure is hard. Really? Well, what sin are you still hanging on to that's making the Christian life hard? Eh? The way of transgressors is hard. If it's hard, it must be because you're struggling with some pet sin in your life. It's not hard to be a Christian. What did Jesus say? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Matthew 11:30. All right, now, you know a little bit about this way of transgressors. If you read the Bible, the way of transgressors is a broad way, according to Matthew 7:13. And it's a popular way. A lot of people on there. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. They're popular. Many. And Isaiah 40, verse 4, says it's a crooked way. A crooked way. And there's, like I said, there's a lot of people on it in every generation. Not just today. Every generation. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Matthew 7:13. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. If it's broad, wouldn't that make it easy to go with the flow? No, because there's so many people on that thing that it jams up and it bottlenecks all over the place. On that way, you're going to find the victims of lust and victims of and love of money, right? And conceit is also the way of compromise, big crowds, everybody cooperating, and it ends up where it ended, young man we read about in Proverbs 7:27, where it said, it's the way to hell going down to the chambers of death. Can I get the other mic? Sorry. All right. The transgressor hardens his heart. That's why his way is hard. The transgressor spends half of his life learning habits that are going to shorten the last half of his life. It's hard to serve out a life sentence in prison. Okay? It's hard to borrow money that you know you can't pay back. It's hard to reject Christ and try to live what you think is a Christian life in your own strength. It's hard to bring peace on earth while you're rejecting the Bible. It's hard to endure operations for cancer that could have been avoided if the tobacco had been left alone. The way of transgressors is hard. So it's not God that makes life difficult. It's sin that makes life difficult. It's not doing right that makes it difficult. It's that you're doing right in a world that's wrong. So you can't blame, either way you look at it, you can't blame God for your hardship. Verse 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. Okay, a prudent man is a man who makes sure that he knows all of the facts in a situation before he takes any action. That's what it means to be prudent. The prudent man keeps his mouth shut until he knows what he's talking about. And yes, that includes responding to things that people post on social media. You might want to think about it first. Make sure that what you say in response to somebody isn't going to backfire on you later by being sure of what you say. Be prudent. Then it says, but a fool layeth open his folly. Good rule is don't ever miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. you'll be thankful that you did. Because if you sometimes when you open your mouth, you might find your own foot in there one day. Haven't you ever said something foolish and then you wished you could take it back, but you can't? I'll give you an example. A man once saw a child that looked a little bit strange to him. So he said out loud, "Boy, isn't that girl a mess?" And the adult standing next to the child said, "That's not a girl, it's my son." And anxious to correct his mistake, the man said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea you were his mother." To which the other party replied, "I'm not his mother, I'm his father." So you need to keep a guard on your mouth. If you're not sure, don't say it. Okay? It might keep your teeth from getting knocked out. Wise men are not always silent. They just know when to be silent. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. If you need another person to go forth and represent you, you want somebody who's faithful, someone you can trust, someone you can depend on. You know what the Lord's looking for? Are we his ambassadors? New Testament? That's what we're called in the New Testament. Then we need to be faithful. Not successful, but faithful. He wants us to be faithful. Just do what God told you to do. In this verse, you've got two messengers that have been sent out. One of them either fails to deliver his message, which is not good, or he delivers it incorrectly, or this happens too, he nullifies the content of the message by his conduct. You say, how's that? Well, I think I said something about this Friday. I knew a guy who said he was a Christian, but he also said that he was a liar and he couldn't help being a liar. And he cussed all the time. He acted more worldly than most of the worldly people I saw. So any message he has about Christ is going to be nullified by his life. Okay? So he wouldn't be a faithful messenger. I wouldn't choose him to send a message concerning the gospel. Okay, the other ambassador here follows instructions to the letter, delivers the message exactly as it was delivered to him without changing the message. Okay, and Paul's a good example of the faithful ambassador. When he gave us the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received." So the gospel you received, it's the same gospel he received. He was faithful in delivering it. And then he told the Ephesians in chapter 3, "Ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Today we would say, me toward you. he's saying, it was given to me to give to you. And that's what I did. And then he said in Galatians 1:11-12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He got the message from Jesus Christ, and that's the message he's teaching. He was a faithful ambassador. And that's what we need to be. Examples of a wicked messenger would be Judas, who brought information about Jesus' whereabouts to the men that wanted him dead. He might have had a true message, but he shouldn't have delivered it. Then there's the 450 prophets of Jezebel that were wicked messengers that refused to tell the truth. They just wouldn't do it. Any so-called apostle today who tells people that God is everybody's father, which is not biblical, that all men are brothers, unbiblical, that God is through with Israel, clearly he's not, that the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, that's the plan of salvation, be nice to your neighbor, you'll go to heaven. That the Christian rule of life is the Sermon on the Mount. No, it's not. And that the world is getting better, or that man will populate outer space before 3000 AD. Whoever gives you a message, any of those messages, that's a wicked messenger. That's just a handful. There's a lot of things, but it's just an example. All right, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Okay, well, the jails are full of those who refused instruction. And if that's not shameful, I don't know what is. And then there's no shortage of poor people that can't get a job because they didn't want to learn anything in school. They refused the instruction the teacher tried to give them. And now, in America anyway, it's not only those that refuse instruction, but it's those to whom proper instruction isn't even available. Our schools today in America, they're more concerned with indoctrinating the students with a worldview than they are with giving them what they need to survive in the world. In America, teachers are afraid to fail a student who can't pass the test. So they just pass them to the next grade and hope the next teacher will take care of the problem. But it doesn't get taken care of. They just end up giving out diplomas to people who can't even read and write. And then they can't get a job. And then they're poor. They're not going to be able to support themselves. They're not going to be able to support a family. It's a shame. But he that regardeth reproof, shall be honored. Okay? When someone points out one of your faults, that's reproof. Do you regard that? Do you pay attention to it? Do you think about it? Consider it? Check it out? See, maybe it's true what they say about it. Or do you just flat out refuse it? Okay, it's a good thing to be told you're wrong so that you can get right. If you're reading the Bible, your faults are going to be uncovered as you read it. Proverbs 6:23 said, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay? God's going to speak through the law. He's going to speak through the commandments, saint, as that saint lives day to day and gives heed to the Bible. The person who keeps a lookout for reproofs of instruction will be honored by God and by man. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so you regard reproof, that's going to be you to become righteous. So that's 2 Timothy 3:16, by the way. How important is it then to know the Bible? How many times did Jesus ask the religious leaders, have ye not read? And then he told them that they greatly erred as a result of not knowing the scriptures. They were in error. Mark 12, 26 and 27 is one place where he said that to the Pharisees. Anybody that turns their nose up at the Bible is going to find themselves making errors. You don't like the Bible, you're going to mess up. You're going to err. And then God honors those that love his word. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Here, I got them right here. He will keep my words and my Father will love him. Well, that's an honor. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What an honor that is. I'm going to keep his words. Verse 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Doesn't it feel good to get something done that you've been aiming for? So it's not a worldly thing to have desires or to set goals because it's right here in Proverbs. Okay? By the way, if you aim at nothing, that's what you'll get. Nothing. set some goals for your life. You say, well, I read my Bible every day. Okay, that's good. That's good. But why don't you say, I'm going to read the entire Bible this year. Okay, that's a good goal. Okay? And when you do that, if you actually accomplish it, you're going to have a sweet satisfaction in your soul. If you're a student, why don't you say, well, I might not get 100, but if I got a 50 on my last test, I'm going to make sure I get at least a 55 on the next one. Okay? Just set a goal. What do you want to do with your life? Make a list. Start marking off that list as you accomplish the things that you set out to do. Say, I want to be a preacher. Great. How are you going to get there? I want to be a missionary. Okay, what are you going to do? Go out and look for a genie in the bottle? Get 3 wishes? Have some objectives. You get married, you have a child, what are you going to do? Just kind of make it up as you go along? Have a plan. God had a plan. For 4,000 years, God had a plan for what he was going to do. Jesus came along, check. Check, check, check. It is finished. That's a pretty well thought out plan. You ought to have one. You say, we're going to build a church. Well, great. Where are the plans? Okay. Oh, we don't have any plans. God's going to direct us. You think so? He said, Noah, build an ark this long. This wide, this high, this many windows, this many doors. He had a plan. They built a temple. See that thou build it according to the plan that was showed thee in the mount. Now, if God makes plans, as smart as he is, you ought to make some plans. You ought to have some direction. You got to know what you're going to do. It's good to have a plan. Good to have a purpose in your life. But it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. A fool hates to get right as much as a just man hates to get wrong. A just man recognizes that a departure from evil is evidence of understanding. Okay, that's the just man. That's what the Bible says in Job 28:28. To depart from evil is understanding. To the fool, though, departing from evil is an evidence of a lack of broad-mindedness and common sense. And let me put this in modern terms for you. It is an abomination for a fool to quit smoking. Quit drinking, quit dancing, quit gambling, quit scheming, quit being lazy. And to depart from such pleasures as telling dirty jokes, wasting the afternoon watching television, sleeping off a hangover, and betting on horses, to the fool, that doing any of those things would be a shame. The very idea of tithing an income to God? Studying the Bible? What? And visiting sick people in the hospital? That's enough to turn a fool's stomach. It's an abomination to him. Verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This is another one of the great verses in the book of Proverbs. Good one to memorize. Might help you keep you from hanging out with the wrong crowd. There's a lot of old sayings that spring from this verse. Maybe you've heard it. Birds of a feather flock together. Yeah, it makes sense. It means if you're with them, you must be just like them, right? There's another one I never personally heard before. Maybe you have. But there's some wisdom here. He that lives with cripples learns to limp. You look confused. You know what a cripple is, okay? You know what a limp is, okay? If you live with a cripple, you're going to learn to limp, okay? It means you might not be like them yet, but you keep hanging around them, you'll be just like them. And then finally, never make friends with a man who's not better than you are. And I suppose if you obey the Bible and you always esteem others better than yourself, you won't have a problem there. But you do have to draw the line where it comes to fools. You don't want to be a companion of fools. And since the wise man is also, as we saw, I think it was last week, maybe before, the wise man is also the soul winner of Proverbs 11, verse 30. It follows that the way to learn how to win people to Christ is to what? Hang out with those who win people to Christ. Good idea. You believe the Bible, don't you? You know what the Bible's teaching here? You will be influenced by your friends and even by your acquaintances. You can't help it. The people you hang around with, they are going to have an effect on you. A tree frog, a chameleon, cannot help but take on the color of that which, upon which it lands. It's just the nature of the thing. The nature of man, he gives in. He is molded, he's shaped by peer pressure. King Rehoboam chose to follow the wisdom of his foolish peers instead of following the wisdom of the older men. And what happened in that case is the kingdom was divided. The prodigal son, he went out away from the godly influence of his father and ended up carousing with a riotous crowd till he was flat broke. And I've got to say it. Some of you aren't going to like it, but I got to say it. You can say it won't affect me. You can say, oh, no, it won't change me. You can say, well, I'm strong. I'm independent-minded. I believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. You cannot sit and fellowship with Hollywood night after night after night without your heart and your mind being affected. Those are your companions. You're going to be moved in their direction. It has to be that way. It is that way. And the music you listen to, that's your companion. You can't just listen to godly music 30 minutes a week during the church service and then listen to ungodly secular music the rest of the week. I mean, you say, well, what difference does it make what I listen to? The Bible says if all the way to work and all the way home from work, you're listening to someone singing about having an adulterous affair, sooner or later that stuff's going to have an effect on you. That's what it's talking about. You watch a new family come to church. If there's a kid in the church who's known to be a rebel, when that new family shows up in the church, if they've got a rebel in their family, those kids are going to find each other the first week. I don't know how they do it, but they do. I don't know how they know, but they know. And if there's a kid in that family that wants to live for Jesus, that kid will gravitate right to the best kid in your youth group. That's how it goes. You pick your crowd. You pick your crowd. You fall in with the people that are like-minded. And I want the people who love God, who want to serve God, want to live right. I want to be their companion. I want to walk with them. Maybe some of their good stuff will rub off on me. Maybe they can influence me. I don't want to walk with wicked people and evil people. They're going to influence me. Well, no, I'm stronger than that. The Bible says you're not. I can take it. The Bible says you can't. I know you have no desire to drink, but I don't recommend you waste your time sitting around in bars or going to parties so that you can witness to people in the bar or in the party. Okay? That scenery, that atmosphere, those people are going to influence you. You think you're going to influence them, they're going to influence you. You want the proof of that? Every family that drops out of church within a year has a lower standard of righteousness than they had when they were in church. It doesn't matter where their standard was when they were in church, it's going to be lower once they're out of church. Why? Because being around good people in church is going to make you better people. That's how it is. Can't be any other way. All right, verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners. Whoa. Did you see that? Evil pursueth sinners. It's coming after you. A good cross reference you might want to put down there to counteract that is in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, when I was on my way to hell, evil was right behind me. When I repented, God turned me around, and now I'm on my way to heaven, and goodness and mercy are right behind me. That's a good rear guard to have. The whole armor of God in the front of you, goodness and mercy in the back, everlasting arms underneath, righteousness of Christ to cover me. I'm in pretty good shape, pretty safe. And then part two of this verse, which is hard to believe, but God said it, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Sometimes it doesn't seem like some of these are going to come true, but if God doesn't lie, good shall be repaid to the righteous, to the righteous. Now, of course, you've got to be saved to be righteous, or all you're going to get is hell. But notice how this verse follows the law of sowing and reaping. Okay? You reap what you sow. If you sow evil, okay, you'll reap evil. It will pursue you like the roaring lion of 1 Peter 5:8. It's coming after you, because that's how you lived your life. After their father Jacob died, Joseph's brothers, what did they say? They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They expected Joseph to pay them back that they did to him because they knew what they held in. And then if you sow righteousness, you'll reap good things. It'll be paid back because it was paid out by you. That's what you sowed. That's what you'll get back. Verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So we're talking about giving. That's what's a verse in the Bible? New Testament. Parents ought to lay up for their children. 2 Corinthians 12:14. It says children don't lay up for the parents. The parents lay up for the children. Okay. Old Testament is this verse right here. A good man leaveth inheritance to his children's children. Okay. So it can't be God's requirement that you know, you make sure you spend all your money or give it all away before you die, you ought to be trying to help your kids have a better life than you did. Okay? But here's the sad thing. You read about this in Ecclesiastes. If those kids are not righteous, if those kids are, in fact, wicked, then all you worked for, all that you earned all your life, if you do give it to them, they're going to waste it. And another just man is going to come along and get it. You see, I do right. I accumulate wealth. My children are fools. I give them my wealth. Well, everything in the Bible, everything that the Bible says about the fool, it's true about them. So there goes the wealth. Gone. So you got to pray about those things and work those things out the best you can. It helps if you raise them right so they're not fools. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That means God's going to meet all the needs of the just. One who's doing right. In fact, Satan is now building the kingdom which God's people are going to inherit for 1,000 years when we reign as priests and kings. So he's the sinner who's laying up for the just. That's us. That's something to think about. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Sometimes people are not poor because they don't have. They're poor because they don't know what to do with what they do have. A poor man will work hard to get food. As a result, the ground that he works is going to produce the food. On the other hand, even though this is so, the poor man's lack of judgment can sometimes cost him a harvest or make him a target for somebody who's going to take advantage of him and cheat him so that he doesn't get as much profit for his labor as he should have. Today, you can detect a lack of judgment among American families when you walk up to a house in a poor part of town, and the stairs leading up to the house are rotten, dangerous to walk on. The front door is falling off. The grass is all dried up and turned to dust. The paint is peeling off the house. And when they open the door, there's a rotten smell that makes you want to turn around and go home because they don't clean their house. And you just see the wreck and the ruin of people just living in rank poverty. But anyway, you knock on the door, they open the door, and inside that junky living room is this brand new giant flat screen TV. And there's a big old satellite dish sitting on the rooftop. And there's a car out front that's neon green, and it's got chrome spinners for hubcaps. It costs money to buy a big TV like that. It costs money to have satellite service. So that means you had money, you just didn't know what to do with it. Instead of buying shiny rims for your car, why didn't you fix that broken window? Oh man, we ain't got no money. Well, you had it. Somebody didn't give you that gold chain you're wearing around your neck. Okay. People are something. So a lot of times it's not lack, it's bad decision making. It's not an absence of things, it's that you don't know what to do with the things. So it sure is a good thing to have a good upbringing, to have good parents that raised you right. If you don't have a good upbringing, you could get born again and have a good upbringing. Then, thank the Lord. Verse 24. Uh-oh. He that spareth his time out? No. He that spareth his lecture? That won't work. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. One man said back in the 1960s, in the modern home, a switch regulates everything but the children. Another man said, better the child cry than the father sigh. But the Bible says, I mean, if you just want to go by the Bible says, your son needs a rod. You can say, oh, he's not committing sin. You can say, he doesn't have a sin nature. You can say, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's not guilty. The Bible says your son needs a rod. That's what it says. Now, maybe God knows something about that kid that grandma doesn't know or auntie doesn't know. And God said that child needs a rod. God said a father who withholds the rod, who doesn't use the rod on his son because he thinks he's being loving, he's actually being hateful to his son. Now, what logic could possibly lie behind that? Well, the simple fact that human nature has proven for 6,000 years and modern society has fully proven there is no sufficient motivation in positive reward to keep people from doing wrong. Okay? What all men understand, though, is pain. You understand what I'm saying? Positive reward. They've done away with the rod. They don't spank their children anymore. Instead, they say, we're just going to make sure we reward them when they do something good. But we're not going to, you know, spank them when they do bad. Well, that doesn't work. It hasn't worked. One year when I was a teenager, I was checking a string of lights that we were going to put on the Christmas tree. So I plugged them in and started replacing all the dead bulbs one by one. And one of the sockets had a problem. I put a brand new bulb in that thing, still didn't light up. So that must be a bad one. Put another one, still didn't work. So I stuck my finger in the socket. My hair stuck out. My finger looked like a barbecued hot dog. But you know what? I never stuck my finger in an electric socket ever again. Pain works. You learn from it. And, you know, before that, I'm sure somebody must have told me, don't stick your finger in an electric socket. You know, you tell your kid, don't get near the stove. It's hot. What do the kid do? He comes up and reaches up there and grabs the fire coming off that stove. Only once, though. That's all it takes. Pain works. Now, look at the long term, and we'll see more of these kinds of verses as we go through Proverbs, but look at the long term. One day, your little boy is going to be 17, and at 17, he's going to be where you told him not to go, doing what you told him not to do, with people you told him not to be with, and he's not afraid. And he's not worried about it because you're not going to do anything to him if you catch him, because you never have, and he knows it. And so a preacher walks up to him, a 24-year-old guy walks up to your son and says, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. What about him? Well, he died to save you from your sins. Well, so what? Well, don't you want to go to be with the Lord when you die instead of going to hell? What do you mean, hell? Well, God said if you're wicked, he's going to punish you. Hey, that kid has no reason to believe you. His wickedness has never been punished. Nothing he's ever done wrong has ever hurt him, ever. Mommy loves you. Mommy wouldn't hurt you. Daddy loves you. Daddy wouldn't hurt you. So the preacher says, Jesus loves you. And that's true. So guess what he thinks? Oh, Jesus wouldn't hurt me. Just like mommy didn't hurt me and daddy didn't ever hurt me. Now, you men and women that witness your soul winning, you know that's the truth. They are not afraid of hell. They are not afraid of God. And you can't scare them with the gospel. Do you know why we all got saved? We were scared of God putting us in hell. You know why? Because we didn't have the timeouts. We had wearouts with the belt. We knew what weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth was. We had experienced that. And, you know, it's funny maybe, but it's true. When your authority figure teaches you from your youth up, there are painful consequences for disobedience. You are preparing that heart to receive the truth of the gospel from a young age. I do love you. I do provide for you, but you can't sin against me. You take that away from a society, and you're going to go from the 50s, the 1950s, tons of people getting saved. 60s, tons of people getting saved. 70s, still tons of people getting saved. 80s, a trickle. 90s, a drip. Today, just about nobody's getting saved. You say, well, where does it start? They're not afraid of God. And so now the only way to build a church is to have a God that's all love. All love. No commandments, no doctrines, no righteousness, just love, 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 gift, 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 reward, 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 blessing, blessing, blessing. Where did that come from? Those preachers are having to accommodate a society that didn't believe in corporal punishment, disciplining the kids with a rod. I'm telling you, that's what it all goes back to. That's where it starts. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm right. I'm right about that. Okay? You got saved because you knew if you didn't, it was going to hurt you. The people that you're witnessing to today, they don't know that. It hasn't been put in them. It's a dangerous thing. And again, it's by design. Did you know teachers used to wear their paddles to paddle the children? They used to wear them on holsters on their belts. Those kids would see it. they saw that thing on the teacher at all times. They knew if they better stay in line or they'd get it. Okay, they'd paddle you right there in the hallway if you got out of line. They'd paddle you right there in the classroom if you needed it. And the female teachers, who were ladies who wore dresses, they would send you to the principal, the male principal, and he would paddle. And then they'd send a note home to your parents, and you'd get another paddling when you got home for shaming your father. That's true. I don't know if it's true where you come from, but that's the way it was in America, not now. But you didn't have a prison overcrowding problem back then, and you didn't have a drug abuse problem, and you didn't have a pervert snatching kids from the bus stop problem. And you know why? People were afraid of God. Where did they learn to be afraid of God? They learned when they were children, if I do wrong, it's going to hurt me. Okay? Now, if you do wrong today, and kids still do wrong today, right? Well, you know what? If you do wrong today, Well, they tell you, you must have an emotional disorder. We need to get you to the clinic. You need some medication. You poor little thing, you must have ADD. Well, you do. Adult discipline deficit. The adults didn't use the rod on you. I feel sorry for those kids today. I really do. We were taught in second grade the fear of God. They're taught drug addiction. They really are. Take a pill for all your problems. We were taught you better straighten up. They're taught, oh, it's not your fault. How are you going to lead somebody to the Lord who's been taught since the first grade, it's not your fault? You're not responsible. When God says, you've got to repent. You are a sinner. You're guilty. You are condemned. Oh, you're hateful. You hate me. You don't have the love of Christ. I'm a Christian. I don't think you ought to talk like that. No, you're a doped up dope. You need to stop taking those pills. Christians in America today are trying to evangelize in a society that's completely different from the one I grew up in. People my age know they're going to hell when you witness to them. The people you try to evangelize today, they don't even believe there is a hell. It's tough today. And it goes back to this. All right, let's finish the verse. But he that loveth him, love that son, chasteneth him betimes. Okay? You love your son, you are going to chasten him. He needs it. You say, well, betimes. Was it two times? No. Three times? No. Seven times? No. Betimes. You say, what does that mean? Whatever it needs to mean. You just turn to your child and say, this be the time. We're about to have a be time. Be time means unspecified, without number. Okay. Well, how many times? It's up to the kid. It's up to the kid. The kid says to his dad, how come you spank me so much? Dad says, well, I've been wondering the same thing. Why do you want this so much? So that's what kids need. Be times on the behind. There's more verses on this in Proverbs, so we'll finish this chapter tonight. One more verse. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You say, I thank the Lord that I've got food to eat. That's good. How about thanking the Lord that you can enjoy eating it and that you can eat it in peace? Because I'm telling you, things come up in your life. Troubles out there, troubles in here, health troubles, church troubles, financial troubles. And if somebody puts the best meal in the world in front of you because of the troubles, you're not going to have an appetite for it. You got no desire to eat that thing. But man, if you could sit down and put food in front of you and feel like eating it and actually enjoy eating it, you ought to thank God. You're having a good day. You got food and life is good enough for you to enjoy it. And man, when things are going wrong in your life and in your world, then you don't want anything. What do you want to eat? Nothing. Can I fix you something? Nah. Not hungry? No. You haven't been hungry for a week. I'm just not hungry. Don't feel like eating. I'm telling you, it's a gift from God. Not just to have food, but to be able to enjoy the food. And some people, they're more full of joy than others. I'm pretty full of joy myself. But it's a blessing. Praise the Lord. But doctrinally, this verse is teaching us that the righteous man in the Old Testament will get enough to eat. That is, until he's satisfied, not just in his flesh, but in his soul. His soul will be satisfied. And as long as Israel, as a nation, remained a theocracy, a nation ruled by God, governed by God, then the righteous were satisfied, and the wicked were not in body or soul. Okay, so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank you for your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to not simply close the book and forget these things, but, Lord, to apply them where they apply to us in our lives, in our families, in our work environment, in our travels, wherever we go, Lord. Help us to remember these things so that we can be an example, a good ambassador here for you, someone that people would actually listen to because they see we're living right and that we love you and we love your word. And we've got some wisdom about us because we've been in your word. Help us, Lord, to set some goals to spend more time with you in your Holy Bible, that we may be able to walk more like the Christian you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.